It's good to be with you again this morning. I know we have some that are here this morning that weren't here last night, and we're glad to see all of those that are here. Glad to see a few friendly faces from down home that have made it up this way and to be with us. And so I trust that the Lord will bless us this morning during the time that we're here. As I've told the congregation at home not too long ago, worship should be at least participatory on everybody's part. I'm doing my part, so if you'll do your part, you say, well, what is that? Well, one is to listen, but to also listen by appearing to listen.
Amen.
Right? Preacher needs feedback. You need to see your eyes. I need to either see that you agree, disagree, can't stand it, whatever. But if I can tell you're tuned into it, it helps me that much more. And I believe as we do that together, I believe it's a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord as we lift up our thoughts and our minds together. We get in tune with each other. And I trust what the Lord has placed on my mind this morning. So you pray for us. As Brother Shannon has mentioned, we talked last night about a portion of Scripture that we found in the 11th Psalm. And I'm going to reread those first four verses again this morning, because some of the things that I want to go to today will key off of those same four verses. I've tried to think and meditate since last night about where I wanted to go and how I wanted to approach this, and I came back to here again. So that's what we'll do. I trust the Lord's in it. In the 11th Psalm, David says, "In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain?" For the benefit of those that weren't maybe here last night, David is ultimately saying, and I know that's what it says, but just to emphasize this, he says, I'm trusting God. Don't try to tell me that I need to flee, that my soul needs to flee off to the mountains somewhere. I'm trusting God. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright and heart. That's where I think much of our attack is coming from today. Not only do we have Satan as a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, but we have the wicked themselves tempting, trying our hearts, our minds, everything from our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, children in school to the young friends that they have, trying and tempting God's little children to say, God's way is not the right way. God's way is not the best way. God's way of training up children is not the best way. God's way of raising a family is not the best. God's way of marriage is not the best way. And we could go on and on with the examples of what people tell you today. But I'm going to tell you by the authority of God's Word. You know, everybody's got to have an authority somewhere that they go back to. And what you'll find today is people either make themselves the authority. I know what's right. I know what's best. I know this. I know that. People either make themselves the authority, or they have to go back to something that's greater than you and I. I'm going to contend for the thing that's greater than you and I, okay? I'm going to contend for the written Word of God, that it's a foundation that we can build upon, that will not be rocked, that will not be broken, that will not be destroyed in our times of trouble, distress, sorrow, whatever we may be facing here in this life. The Word of God has the answer to it. The Bible says in the New Testament that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable. Today's word, there were some young men here last night from Huntsville, and we were talking about the fact that, hey, if you got a job today, you're doing well. You know, in this economy that we're in, the present world, if you've got a job, friends, and you're able to work, you're blessed. And so I want to tell you something this morning, at least hinting at this. The Bible says the Word of God is profitable. It's profitable for correction, for doctrine, for reproof, for all these things that are laid out there, that the man of God, God's people, might be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Whatever you need to do in life that's a good deed, a good thing, is having a happy marriage a good thing? I think so. Is raising children right before the Lord a good thing? I think so. Is knowing how to treat each other here in the church a good? Is knowing how to serve God a good thing? Well, where are you going to get your examples? You have to go back to the authority that is the Word of God. So whatever you're facing in life, the Scripture is a thorough furnisher. You say, well, I don't understand. Does the Bible talk about finances? Yes, it talks about finances. It talks about, and I don't have time, that's not my course this morning, to go off and say, the Bible says neither borrower or lender be. We need to be careful, it says, about who you borrow from and who you give your money to. All these things are taught in the Word of God. And so the Bible is a thorough furnisher. It says, for the wicked bend their bow. They may ready their arrow upon the string. They may privately shoot at the upright at heart. Their goal, their aim is to bring you down. They want to bring you down where they are. They feel better if they can make you get in the same pit that they're in and wallow in the same mire, the same sin, the same trouble. They feel much better because now they've got company where they are. So they're always shooting at the upright in heart. God's people here in this world that are trying to do what's right, you make them feel bad. They want to feel happy about where they are. Their authority says they're doing all right. They're wanting to feel, so they're going to try to bring you down to their plane. So they're going to be constantly shooting at you. Now, here's the thing. This was the scripture we looked at last night. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I'm going to contend, based on the context of the scripture here, that David is saying the foundation that's under consideration, the exact foundation, is trusting God. Trusting God, as the proverb says, trusting with all your heart, all your mind, with everything that you have. I'll just turn over there and reread that again this morning, just to make sure I read it right. But in the Proverbs 3, he says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart; lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And then it says, and it shall be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. All of these things. So, trust the Lord. David said that the foundation that he had was, don't tell me to flee off and be afraid. Don't tell me to run to the mountain. My trust is in God. He learned that, as we mentioned last night. He learned that out in the pastures, keeping his father's sheep. He learned he could trust God. He learned that when he faced Goliath. He learned that when he was running from Saul. He learned that God was a God that could be trusted, much as Abraham did when Abraham found out that God didn't lie to him, friends. Whatever God said, he fulfilled to him. This morning, if we can, having kind of recapped at least a few of those things this morning, I want to turn over to Isaiah chapter 51, and we'll find, beginning with the last part of 50 and going into 51, he says, "Who is among you that feareth the Lord? That obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness, and hath no light." This is Isaiah 50 and verse 10. And he says, "It has no light. Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow." What is he telling us here in this last portion of Isaiah chapter 50? He says, first of all, who is among you that fears God? Let him trust in the name of the Lord. Again, back to this trust issue. Who are we trusting? Today, everybody wants you to trust they want you to trust the government, for one thing. Trust the government. Trust the president. Trust our elected officials. Boy, that's a sure recipe for disaster. In every way. Look what they're doing. But he says, if there's those among you that fear God, let him trust in the name of the Lord. He said, there's some of you that kindle fire, that walk in the light of their own sparks, if you will. and ye shall have mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. When you go to kindling your own fire, and maybe these cases here, he may be talking about the sacrifice and the worship that many of them had back in that day. They would go out into the groves. They would maybe make up, kindle a fire there, watch the sparks fly into heavens, you know, and begin to worship and dance and chant and all of those things. But he says, "Hearken to me," chapter 51, verse 1, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and the hole of the pit which ye are digged." Not only does he tell us to look to the rock, he tells us to remember the pit that we came out of. How many of us this morning remember the pit that we came out of? You say, "Well, Brother Charles, I try to forget about some of those things." You know, every now and then, it's not that we need to focus on the past. But sometimes we need to remember where we came from. I always loved the poem that was written a number of years ago. I don't know even who wrote the thing at this point in time, but I love the footprints in the sand. You go back and the fellow was looking at the footprints in the sand and looking at his life, you know, and he says, during the hardest times of my life, there's just only one set of footprints. Lord, where were you during this time? Did you leave me alone? He says, "No," said, "that was the times when I was carrying you." Well, I tell you, we don't need to focus on the rearview mirror. If you do that driving, you end up with a wreck. But it's a good idea to know what's going on around you. And it's a good idea to know where you came from. It's a good idea to look at your past. Many people today, I've threatened my son-in-law. I say that very kindly. I've told him what I'm going to do is load him up one of these Saturdays. And me and him are going to go on a little road trip. And I'm going to take him to Mississippi. And I'm going to show him where his father-in-law grew up at. Today, people get to know people and they think, well, this is where they are. This is where they came from. This is the way things have always been. But no, friends, life hasn't always been the way things are today. You need to know where you came from. You need to appreciate what your roots are. And so you can appreciate maybe what you have and where you are today. I'll tell you, I'm thankful for the raising that I had down in the country. And I'm talking about real country down in the state of Mississippi. You know the one good thing about that? There wasn't as many problems. You know, I didn't have to worry about the neighbors bothering me. The only neighbors we had was my grandmother and granddaddy. The older gentleman and couple lived across the field. And other than that, there weren't any neighbors. I've told people a lot of times today, people, you look back on your past, and I said, you know, I realized growing up, I said, we didn't have anything. I said, we were poor, I think, at best, probably. But then there was no neighbors, no friends, no people living in the house right next to us, nobody across the road, nobody that. We didn't know what anybody else had, so we thought we were just as happy as we could be. You know, if you're not comparing yourself to what other people have so much of the time, you know, you can be satisfied right where you are. We found that over in Tanzania, my friends, and I'll just share this real quickly. Those of you that know Elder Obey that passed away last year, and we went over there on our first trip to Tanzania, went out. He insisted that he carry us over into the mountains over there where where he had grown up, but where his grandmother, they don't even know her exact age, still alive, was living over there. We rode in a Toyota, whatever it was, four-wheel drive Land Cruiser, I think it was. We drove as far as the Land Cruiser would carry us. And I'll tell you, if you've never sat in the back seat of a Land Cruiser with Brother Paul Blair on one side of you, and I'm sitting in the middle, and the other brother's sitting there, and every time the thing would bounce on those holes and the rocks, and both of them would bounce to the middle, I'll tell you, when we got to where the car wouldn't go any further, I was ready to get out. And so we rode as far as we could ride. Then we got out and walked about a half a mile to his grandmother's house. We got down there. It's just a couple of little mud huts down there. One of them where they live, and one of them where they kept their corn and all that that they had planted and picked and brought in. And every day out there, they had a little fire burning. She would get up. His grandmother was out there when we got there. She was out there with a little bowl and of dried corn, and she was grinding dried corn up. And she was getting ready to eat her meal for the day. Dried corn and water, or dried corn and milk from one of the cows. They were going. That's what they ate. You know what? They were just as happy and content as they could be. They had food on their table. They wasn't worried about the economy. They wasn't worried about the banks crashing. They weren't worried about a lot of things that me and you sit around and worry about. They weren't worried about what the condition of the roads, because they didn't go anywhere. My friends, and they were just satisfied. Many times I wonder if we've gotten too much, too many things, too much going on, too much TV, too many things. I love Brother Sonny Piles. If you had never heard him tell the story about a few years ago, going off on a preaching trip, while he's there, the brother that he was there with had a brand new pickup truck. Everywhere he carried Brother Sonny that week, he was riding this brand new Dodge pickup truck. And after a few days, he asked Brother Sonny, he says, "Brother Sonny, don't you want to drive my new Dodge pickup truck?" Brother Sonny says, no, lead me not into temptation. He had an old pickup truck that he was satisfied with at home. He didn't want to drive that new one because he knew it would make him dissatisfied with the one he had. Tell you what, a lot of men could learn that lesson out in the world today. Tiger Woods should have learned that lesson. The one he had was fine, but he had to try everything else out in the world. He became dissatisfied. I'll tell you, friends, being satisfied with what God has blessed us with is a great blessing in our lives. Hearken to me, ye that follow after the righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock from whence you're hewn. I want you to get a picture here this morning of two things. If you don't understand, first of all, this word hewn, and most of you I'm sure probably do, but maybe there's some young ones in the audience. They're saying, what does it mean, the rock from whence you're hewn? Think of somebody taking an axe, and think of them taking that axe and hewing out, or cutting out, if you will, a notch in that log. And doing that, that's the way they used to do in the old days. They'd make log cabins. They'd go cut down the trees. Then they would hew out notches in that thing. They began to put the logs together and stack them up. Now, well, he's talking here about you and I being hewn out of a rock. Me and you are a portion of a rock, if you will, this morning. But we need to remember the pit from which we've been digged. God delivered you and I, my friends, from a great pit and a great wrath. You and I, through our other father, Adam, our destiny was nothing more than a burning hell because of our nature. But because He delivered us from that pit, my friends, and hewed us out of that rock, well, I tell you, now then we've got something else that we can look to. He tells us, and the contrast I want you to get here this morning, we need to be looking to the rock. And we need to be remembering the hole that God digged us from. We need to remember what we've been delivered from, friends. It'll make our service, our joy of being here. Are you not satisfied this morning that God has delivered you from your sins? Are you satisfied with that this morning? Do you believe that to be true? If you believe that to be true, my friends, you are recognizing that you've been delivered out of a great hole and a great pit that you couldn't deliver yourselves out of. And now then, we know what we need to be thinking about is thinking about that rock from which we're hewn. Too many times today, what we get to focusing on, people say, I'll just give a run of examples or whatever, Well, we're great talkers in our family. We come from a great line of talkers. Maybe sometimes people will say things like, we have trouble with wine in our family. We come from a long list of liars in our family. They're concentrating and focusing on their lineage, their genealogy, and saying, I am the way I am because of the family that I come from. I have many of the characteristics of our family. But what they forget about is the rock from which they're hewn. Now, we need to remember, we have a family heritage, my friends, that's much greater than our natural family heritage. I have trouble with anger. I get angry. I fly off the handle. I just can't help myself. Yes, you can. We can learn to correct these many natural faults and failings that we have. How? By remembering the rock from which we're hewn. Remembering His characteristics, His traits. Now we're starting to trust the foundation, my friends. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? What can we do today? Well, we've got to be continuing trusting Him, trusting His Word, and remember to look to that rock from which we're hewn this morning. Now, let's turn over, because I want to give some examples in both directions. Let's turn over, if we can, to Hebrews chapter 12. And after the Apostle Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews, although it doesn't say so, it's just got way too many characteristics of Paul's writing to not have been Paul. After going through the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews and giving all the great saints of faith that lived back in the Old Testament days, suddenly the Apostle Paul draws in with the 12th chapter and he says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, looking back at all those Old Testament saints and the testimony that they had back in their day, seeing those that were faithful, looking back to Moses, looking back to David, looking back to Jacob, and looking back to his father and so forth, looking back to Isaac and to Abraham." He says, "Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." The Bible often describes the Apostle Paul, no doubt growing up surrounded by the Roman Empire, often used athletic events or military events to describe the things that he was writing about. The people understood those things. They understood the games in the Colosseum. They understood running races and so forth in their day. Yes, they understood military things, and that's the reason Paul would talk to us about things like putting on the whole armor of God, contrasting that to the natural armor that soldiers wore. Here he says, we've got a great cloud of witnesses. We've got God's saints that have gone on before us, that are declaring to us even today, declaring through the written word and through their heritage and their example, the life they live, the struggles. Don't you love the Word of God? It's not all about everything's just rosy. It gives you the truth. You got a man like David, who was the Bible describes as a man after God's own heart. Yet in the Bible here, where it tells about a man that was after God's own heart, it talks about his faults, his failings, how he tried and how he failed, and how he'd get up and try again, how he repented, how he confessed, how he turned back to God again, and all of those. It's a real life book to me. It's not a book that's so rosy and paints a picture of the Old Testament saints as something that's so great that you and I can never attain to it. No, they were great men of faith. They did great deeds and they did great things, but it also tells you about where they failed at. I can relate to these people. These are real people out there. And now Paul comes here into Hebrews 12 and says, seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, these people that are just like us that have failed and succeeded and gotten up and tried again and gotten up and made the mark one more time, he says, let us lay aside. You and I, we're in a race. He says, let us lay aside the weight. Nobody. I remember when I was young, I used to try to help out my older brother. You know, he was playing sports, and I'd go out there, you know, and try to do some things to help them, you know. And I didn't know what I was doing, you know. We went to a track meet one time, and they're getting ready to run the mile race, you know. Well, I go out there to the course, you know, and I began to put down the starting blocks. Yeah, some of you, yeah. And you know, I'm a young guy, you know, and I said, That's okay, Charles said. They won't need the starting blocks for the mile run. It's not a sprint. It's a long distance race. They don't get down in their stance and push off of a block to try to run. They stand up and start running. Seeing we're compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the weight. Something else you'll rarely ever see unless somebody's training. Maybe in the training you want to carry a little weight around with you. It builds up strength and builds up your endurance. When it gets time to really run the race, you want to be as lightweight as you can possibly be. Today, when you see on a regular track meet, you'll see people with the littlest tiny shoes, you know, they're real thin, just what they need for running the track on that race. They'll have two skimpy shorts for running it and two skimpy tops, but anyway, that's a whole other subject for another day. But the point I'm trying to make is, they're trying to get lightweight. Because you don't need to be carrying around a lot of weight running a race. Paul says you and I are in a race, and sin is the thing that weights us down. It's the thing that keeps us from running the kind of race in our service to God that really is a glorifying a race, if you will. So he says, slim down, get rid of the weight and the sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us, because it's not a sprint. How many times have we seen people that started out on the race of life, race in their service to God? Maybe that's a better way of saying what I'm trying to say. They started out, they were like a light bulb burning, friends. I mean, they were on fire, aglow. But somewhere along the way, they lost their zeal because they didn't recognize it was a long distance race. They didn't realize it's about endurance. It's about hanging in there. It's about looking back at these witnesses and realizing they had their troubles, they had their trials, but the record of these witnesses here that are laid out in Hebrews 11 are they had their troubles, their trials, and they got up and they served God again the next day. They still stayed right where they were in their service to God. So he says, let us lay aside all these things and do what? Looking unto Jesus. It makes a whole lot. You say, okay, Brother Charles, you've gotten totally off subject. No, I haven't. I'm going to bring it back together for you now. Look into the rock from whence you're hewn. What are we doing? We're looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross. Sometimes if we're not careful, we can paint that as being too rosy of an event. It was an endurance, my friends. He endured something for you and me. He wants us to endure the things, the trials of life for service to Him. Enduring the cross, despising the shame, and to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's turn over, if we can, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll find here another place where it talks about where we're looking is important. Now, remember, we're looking to the rock from which we're hewn. And there's a reason why we want to look to that rock. And Lord willing, we'll try to get to that reason. But the rock, my friends, I'll go ahead and give you a little hint. The rock is the cornerstone of the foundation. It's the starting place. It's where everything begins at in our lives. So if we're wondering today, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, that's kind of a scary question. But you got to know what the foundation is and where the starting part of your foundation is. Or what are we? We'll be building on the wrong things. All right, here in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, he's talking about, and I'll just give you a little summary of things because you know some of this. Paul says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Oh yeah, everybody knows we sing the song, cast down but not destroyed. Here's where it came from. Paul says, I'm persecuted. I'm trial. I have trials. I have troubles. He says, I get cast down from time to time. Do you ever get cast down just a little bit? Does life bring you down? I know church pastors get cast down. I don't even have to ask you guys. Do you ever get distressed? Do you ever get troubled about what's going on in your family? What's going on in the church? What's going on in our country? These things will drag you down. They'll cast you down. Paul says, I may be cast down, but I'm not destroyed. I know where my strength comes from. Now, let's go on. For he says, For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have spoken. We also believe and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. You know what? I'll give you this to go with all this. Even if cancer and heart attacks and whatever else takes you, it might cast you down, but you're still not destroyed. See, we've got to get the big picture view of life. That it's not just here. This present world is not all we have. There's a world and a life that goes on into eternity beyond this life. And that's what gives us hope. That's what gives us encouragement. In spite of what we're facing, Paul says, I may be cast down, but I'm not destroyed. Death is always working in these old bodies. You know, the old songwriter said, and am I born to die? Yes, I am. Sin has cast its mold in us, right? We're going to die, friends. If Christ doesn't come back and change us in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, death will be our appointment one day. And I don't know how it's going to be. I don't know if it's going to be cancer. I don't know if it's going to be heart attacks. I don't know if it's going to be old age. I don't know if there's going to be Alzheimer's. I don't know what's going to happen in my life. And am I not glad of that? Yes, I am very glad. I don't know what I may face and what my family may have to face in taking care of me or doing all of these things. But I know this, no matter how it ends, no matter what leads to the end, I know I've got a victory on the other side. Okay? He says, knowing that that which is raised up, that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. Paul said, this is the reason I don't faint. This is the reason I don't let it get me cast down. It's because I know I've got a victory. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I've told this, I've probably made this statement in other places, other times. That's okay, I may say it again, but the Lord will bless me. I may say it many times before I die, I don't know. I recognize as I get older, and I'm a few years past 50 now, and I start seeing more wrinkles and more things that didn't used to be there. And I say, yeah, the old body is starting to age. It's going down. I get out and work in the yard, and I can still do the things. It might take me a little longer, and it might take me a few more days sometimes than it used to take me to do some things. But I can still do it. I still know how. I might even work a little smarter than I used to work. But I see that the old body's going down. But you know what? On the inside, I'm stronger today than I've ever been. I'm stronger in the Word. I'm stronger in the things of God. The outward man may be perishing away, but the inward man's alive. It's renewed day by day. How? By the Word of God. That's how it's renewed. I'm not to be focusing on the outward man. God's told me it's going to perish. I know it's going to... I hate to tell all you young, beautiful people out there that are in the flower of your youth. I'll just say, enjoy it. It won't last forever. We're born to die. These bodies are going to perish. But if you know that, even in your youth, you can start strengthening the inner man at an early age. And you can start getting stronger and stronger on the inside. That's what God would have us to do. That'll help your foundation not be destroyed. For which cause we faint not, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory while we look. What are we looking at? What's our focus on? While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. See, our mind gets all wrong today. We're looking at the wrong things. We're focusing on the wrong things, and that's the reason we're getting the wrong things. We get so wrapped up in life, this physical world, what we see with our eyes, what we can touch, taste, smell, and all those things, that we forget that there's something much greater than that. that keeps us strong on the inside, that helps us to be able to bear up when our foundation is under attack. When they're telling us, don't trust God. Is your inner man been strengthened enough to stand up under the test of these things? Okay. The truth is, not everybody trusts the Lord and trusts the foundation like they should. Let's turn over, if we can, 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'm doing this just to kind of give you a little contrast and say that there's some things we need to be on guard for. And the Word of God gives us warning of these things. In the 6th chapter of the book of 1 Timothy, it gives us something like this, and I'll have to find a good place. I'll probably start, drop in and read verse 10 is where I'll start at. He says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Now, he doesn't say money's evil. Money's necessary. Exchange of trade and goods, it's laid out, it's been done for years, and it's done by money. Doesn't say that money's evil, it says the love of money. I think in consideration, when you look at this, he's not just saying that you like money. He's saying you have an inordinate desire to search out and have money and do everything to increase it above everything else. You've made money your God. He says, so for the love of money is the root of all evil. If you begin to focus just on that, well, where does that go back to for you and me? Okay, well, we got to make sure that, as I've said from time to time, the Bible says the man that won't work shouldn't eat. Work is necessary. Doing a job, having a job, earning money, bringing money in to help support a family, all that's necessary. But when you begin to put that job and the pursuit of the money and the pursuit of the next promotion and the pursuit of higher up the ladder when you begin to make that your pursuit above everything else, so that you can't get to church, you can't serve the Lord, you can't make this service, that service, and you can't go out and help the people in your church or whatever, you've got your focus on the wrong things. So he says, these things being the focus, now he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." Oh, I love that verse. Get away from this kind of thinking. "Thou, O man of God, flee these things. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness." The foundation. Follow after these things: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. I could turn over to Galatians 5:22, and we talk about the ninefold fruit of the Spirit that's laid out there. These very types of things. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. You know, I think the Bible describes. He describes it here twice in this chapter. It's a different thing to have eternal life and lay hold on eternal life. You can be born of the Spirit of God, have God's laws written on your heart and on your mind, but never really lay hold of it. Paul's desire for Timothy and my desire for us and for me and you here today is that we not just have eternal life, that we not just know that heaven's our home, but lay hold of it while we're here. I want to get a hold of it. I want to feel it. I want to taste it, touch it, smell it. I want to be able to get my arms around it. I want to be able to feel like at times that I can wrap my arms around my Savior and tell Him how much I love Him. "I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and therefore Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." These things that He's told us here, He's delivering to Timothy and He's delivering to us today in the modern church of today, saying, keep these things, keep what I've told you here, until Christ appears again. Keep doing these things. Pursuing faith, patience, godliness, righteousness, love, meekness, all these things, and not letting money become your dominate you. And he says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, to the appearing of the Lord, which in His times He shall show, who is the blessed, only potentate, King of kings and Lord of lords." One of these days, friends, there's nobody going to be saying, "Who's this Jesus guy?" Amen. Because every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess. And He's going to reveal to everyone, my friends, that He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, who is the chief potentate, the King of Kings, and all of these things. It's going to be revealed. Who only hath immortality dwelling in light, which no man can approach unto, and whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and power everlasting. Amen. Now, to the portion of Scripture I want to get to. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. There is a tendency with people that have been blessed with things to think they're better than other people. They think they know more than other people. They think they've got it all figured out in life. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches. Do you think anybody learned over the last couple of years that riches are uncertain? They've invested in real estate. They've invested in the stock market. They've got everything wrapped up in their 401k. And their trust in being able to get to a certain place is all wrapped up in these things. Suddenly it's gone. It's uncertain. It may not last. Property that people bought is no longer as valuable as when they bought it. Now they've got mortgages that are more than what the house is worth. They've got commercial property that they can't even keep the payments going on. All of these things. He says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded or trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Where's that foundation again? If the foundation is not going to be destroyed, we've got to be trusting in the living Lord. Now, living God, who giveth richly unto all, giveth unto us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. How are we going to put back the old? We talked about this at church back maybe last Sunday. Go back to the sixth chapter of the book of Proverbs, and you'll find over there the story of the ant. I told the church there. I said, you know, you've seen the show Smarter Than a Fifth Grader. Somebody said, yeah, I'll see. Honestly, I've never seen the show. I do know it's out there. I've never watched it. Y'all say, golly, he's living in another world. Okay. But what I want to ask you this morning is, are you smarter than an ant? The ant works all summer long building up a storehouse so that when the winter comes, he's got plenty there. He tells us here, lay up in store, they that do good, talking about the rich, he says, do this, who giveth us richly all things to joy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. He says you need to be doing good works, good deeds, distributing what God has blessed you, and in doing this, you'll build up a good foundation for the times to come, because times aren't always going to be good. There's going to be bad times out there. There's going to be tough times. Economically, things will get worse. He says, build yourself a good foundation. What does that mean to the young folks today? It means don't get in more debt than what you can afford to pay for. That's building up a good foundation, because times aren't going to always be good. People get to, they've got to have mom and daddy's house when they're 22. You know, they got to have a house just as good as mom and daddy's when they're young. No, they don't. They can start out at whatever they can afford, and if the Lord blesses them, maybe they can afford something else one of these days. And if they can't, they haven't gotten themselves overloaded, and they've got a good foundation for staying out of trouble. Then what? That we may lay hold on eternal life. You know, the principles that are taught in God's Word, trusting Him and His Word, these things are all laid out for our benefit. And we need to make sure we're building on the right foundation. I've taken, I've got more time here, and I've still got things that I need to get to here this morning. So, if we look at all the things that affect us, sometimes people don't trust God because their riches get in the way. Now, this is exactly the same kind of thing that we went back over to the parable of the sower and the seed. You'd find there that there were many people there in the parable of the sower and seed that had that lost the joys and the benefits of their salvation and the gospel message that was being that seed sowed. Why? Because the joys, the things of the world choked them out. And covered them up. The things of the world gathered around them. All some of them had laid there for a little while, and the birds came and took it away. They didn't make use of what God gave them. Boy, has that ever happened to any of you? The gospel message was preached. You didn't make use of it. The next thing you know, the birds came by and plucked it out of your heart. It was gone. You couldn't even remember what was said. We need to be putting the Word of God to use and actively so that we're building a good foundation for ourselves to stand up against the time to come. Okay, I'm going, for the sake of some of the time that I've got, let's turn over to a place in Matthew chapter 21. And let's look here at some things that the Lord told the people here. And I will have to again talk about the parable of a householder which planted a vineyard, verse 33, and so forth. And it says, "When the Lord therefore the vineyard, verse 40, cometh, what will he do unto this husbandman who had not taken care of the vineyard as he should? And they said unto him, he will miserably destroy those wicked men who will let out his vineyard unto other husbandmen, which shall render him the fruits in their seasons. And Jesus saith unto him, did you ever read the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." He's just given them a parable about a keeper of a vineyard who's not doing a good job of taking the vineyard. When he gets through with the story, he asks those people, "What do you think the Lord of this vineyard is going to do to this guy that's keeping the vineyard?" "Oh, he'll probably kick him out, and what he'll do is he'll bring in other people to take care of the vineyard so that it might grow and prosper and produce fruit like it's supposed to." Then Jesus looks at him and says, "Did you ever read about the stone that the builders rejected? That how it became the chief corner?" Now, he's talking to them. He's telling them, you've had the vineyard. You've had the kingdom of God. But you know what? If you don't take care of the kingdom of God, and they hadn't taken care of the kingdom of God, he says, here's what's going to happen. God's going to move you out of the vineyard. That doesn't mean they're not having a home in heaven. That just means he moved them out of the active portion of God's kingdom here in the church. And he brought in people that would take care of the vineyard and help it to grow and produce fruit and so forth. And thus, the gospel then went in their day to the Gentiles. The Jews rejected the gospel. They rejected the rock. They rejected the cornerstone. And so God went to the Gentiles. That ought to scare me and you. It ought to scare us every day, and I say scare in the nicest way. If you love the church, if you think the church is a benefit to you, it ought to cause you to be more active and say, "And are we producing enough fruit here in the kingdom that we're in? And if we're not, what does God think of us as vineyard keepers here in this place?" Not only now, I could go a little broader now, and I'll apply, or maybe a broader and narrower in this. I apply it to the church. Now let's apply it to you. The Bible says in the book of Luke that the kingdom of heaven is within you. Are you bearing enough fruit? What will God do with the kingdom that's within your heart if you're not bearing enough fruit? Will he find somebody else to keep the vineyard? I don't know. You know, it's a question to ponder from time to time. And it ought to cause us to want to do more in the service of God. Okay, verse 42. He talks about becoming the head of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous. Therefore, I say unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken. But whomsoever it shall fall on, it will grind him to powder. Oh, Brother Charles, what does that mean? It means you and I need to be falling on the rock, friends. We need to be falling on the rock and letting it break our hearts, break our sins, break us in two, if you will, that we can be better servants of the kingdom. It's much better to fall on the rock and be broken than to have the rock fall on you and grind you to powder. We don't want to be ground to powder, friends. We want to be broken and contrite in spirit while we're serving our God. Now, let's turn over if we can. I'm going to go grab at least one other place. Maybe. We'll see how that works out. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, he brings us over here. Peter brings us over here and talks about this chief cornerstone. He says, and we'll have to start, I guess, with the very first verse to get to the right place of the second chapter, 1 Peter. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice, all guile, and hypocrisies, envies, and evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if so be that you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God." We've been brought to the stone, right? God brought us to the stone, that living stone. It's disallowed maybe of some men, but it's chosen of God and precious. "Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." You want to not be confounded? You want your foundation to be sure? You got to start by building on a rock, my friends. Start with a rock. I've done just a little bit of building over times and tried to do a few things. But I'll tell you this. If you want the building to be square, I let Brother John get up and tell you about dealing with buildings that are not square sometimes. And he knows I love him, and he knows that. The church he pastors down at Ebenezer is an old building. What they found, they decided to remodel it down there a few years ago. You know what they found out? Nothing in the building is square. Nothing. You try to measure, you try to cut, it doesn't fit. The reason it doesn't fit is because nothing's square. You know how you get it square? You start at a certain spot. If you want the building to be square, you start at a corner and you square it up from there. That's the only way to get it done, and then you got to measure right. You can get a square and measure wrong, you'll still be out of proportions. But that's what God says for you and I. We're to build on a foundation of trust. Trust in His Word. Trust in His Word for what? Everything. Home, family, marriage, work, jobs, how to manage your money, everything that we need to do in life, how to serve Him appropriately, it starts with the trust of Him. And if we're going to trust Him, then building our lives, we've got to start with that cornerstone and get it squared up. Me and Brother Shannon, I guess it was, or me and one of the brethren here last night were talking maybe, I don't remember now. Sometimes... And think now, take a little spin with me here, because I'm talking about squaring up a building, but also we'll talk about being in balance. Okay? Think about a wheel. You know, sometimes you have to, if you've got a new tire on your car, you have to take it down to the tire store. What they do is they put a little weight on it. And the reason they put that weight on it is because when it gets to spinning real fast, if it's out of balance, it'll shake, bounce, run, you know, go crazy on you. So it's got to be balanced up just right. And our problem sometimes is we get out of balance or out of square. And the reason is we don't start at the right spot. Christ is the starting spot. I love what Brother Shannon said last night. The brother that preached not too long ago, he talked about a wheel. And he described God as being the center of the wheel and everything else radiating out from that wheel, everything of life, everything that you need, but God's the center. Christ is the center. Christ is the cornerstone. He's where you start. It's not where you end. It's where you start for what? For everything. And don't think of it just as a building, a place where you start and you leave and you go away from. Think about something you built your life around. It's the honored spot, the cornerstone. So there, like, go back to the Scripture. "Unto you therefore which believe, He's precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense." Now, I went to this portion of Scripture because I just wanted to point out to you real quickly, and we'll bring it to a close. This may not be the best place to close it at, but it's kind of where I'm at right now. While I've stood up here last night, and again today, talking about building on a foundation, talked about a cornerstone, you know, to some people, he's a rock of offense. He was a rock of offense in the days of Jesus, and today he's a rock of offense to many people today in this land and country which we live. Everybody doesn't see the joy that you and I see in serving the living God. And he says, and the stone of stumbling, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, and so forth. He says, ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, and ye should show forth that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. We've been called out of darkness, friends. Remember the footprints in the sand? God has been carrying us. He's called us out of darkness. He's carrying us today. Remember the pit from which you've been digged. He's brought you out of darkness, brought you into His marvelous light. He set your feet upon a rock. Now let's get busy making sure we build the foundation right from off the corner. Christ being that cornerstone for you and I. For what? For everything. He's where we go to for our guidance, for our strength, for all we stand in need of. If you'll allow me 1 minute. In Psalm 62, I think I know where I want to go. Here's because where I stopped at, being a rock of offense, that's not a good place to stop. Now, Psalm 62, David says this: truly my soul waiteth upon God, from Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against man? What is David says, God only is my rock. He is the only rock. He's the only place to go to find something that will not be moved. A place that will stay right where it's supposed to stay. Right in the good times, the bad times. He only is my rock. Do we know today where our rock is at? Has your rock gotten covered up with dust lately? Are you not using your rock? Are you not standing on your rock? Now, have I even told you about the fact that God brought forth water from a rock? You and I have got water, my friends, that are watering the plains of Zion, and it comes from the rock. If you have felt today that God has blessed you, has He blessed you in this service today? Don't look at me. Look to the rock. The water came from the rock, friends. God blessed me to be a messenger, and I enjoy it when He does bless.
Amen.
And may God bless you to think about some of these things. Let's get our building built on the right foundation, because if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? May God bless you is our prayer.